Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. And Lord, I pray that today we take the time to reflect on the love that we have for you. Lord, your scripture makes it clear that we are to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And Lord, so many times I feel we fall short. And Lord, I pray that this morning we can be reminded of the significance of how we are to react in response to your word, and that we can express our love to you by being obedient. Lord, we just pray this morning as we look into your word that this will become clear and evident to each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this morning, I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture, a couple passages that I'm sure are familiar to many of you. But I think we need to be reminded of this. One of the things is so many times I think we are good at being a religious person. And quite frankly, we have enough religious people in this world. We don't need any more. Because when we're religious, it's about following the rules. It's about being obligated to be obedient to God's word. And God doesn't want us to feel obligated. God wants our love. And as we look at Matthew 23, 37, and 38, Jesus made that clear as he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, God's greatest desire for each one of us is that we love him with all of our heart. And this was true of the Old Testament as this was given in the Ten Commandments. It's true of the New Testament. And the reality is, it's because of his love for us that we even have the hope of eternal life. The very least we can do is love him back. And I know I've shared this before, but I think it's so important as we go into today's passage, because today's passage in Ephesians chapter 4 is filled with commands. I mean, the whole passage is one command after another command after another command after another command. And I want us to think about this from the perspective of being obedient to these commands, not because we feel we have to be, but because we desire to be, because we love God. And I think of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter after his resurrection in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. As I think about this as it plays out, Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter knew, first and foremost, he wanted his love more than he wanted him to feed the sheep. It was all about the love. And once the love was established, then feed the sheep. And I would say that this morning as we go into this passage, church, we need to make sure that we love God. And I would say to you this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't love God, this message is not for you. I know that's a bold statement, but as I'm standing before you this morning in the words of Jesus, church, do you love God? Boy, I'm going to have to ask a second time. Church, do you love God? Amen. Now, I'm a little more convinced here, because the reality is, if you don't love God and you listen to this sermon, you're going to go away with it going, man, I've got a lot of things to do. But I want to tell you, it says we are obedient to these commands. Each area is a way that we can express our love to God. And have you ever thought about it, really expressing your love to God? I mean, it's a pretty overwhelming task. I mean, when we consider who He is. I mean, He is the Almighty God, the one who spoke this world into existence. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent. And we are called to love Him. And as we look at this passage today, as we look at Ephesians 4, chapters 25 through the end of the chapter, we are going to see several different ways that we can express our love to God. As we look at verse 25, we see the first way that we can express our love to God, and that is to be truthful. Now, it seems over the past several months, the past year or so, as we've made our way through different sections of the Bible, we have seen this idea of speaking the truth come up over and over. As we went through James, there was an emphasis all through chapter 3 on the tongue and how blessing and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. You know, how can we bless God and curse man out of the same mouth? It should not be. But the reality is, there are times when we find ourselves in situations where we're tempted to lie. And as we look at this verse, as we look at verse 25, it makes it very clear. As the command is given, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. It says, put away lying. Why are we tempted to lie? And I would say often it is out of fear. Might be out of fear of hurting someone's feelings. Might be out of fear of being in trouble for something that we have done. And we'd like to think that we would always tell the truth, but yet we find there are times when we struggle. Possibly it's fear that someone would judge us. What if we actually told them of some of the sins that we may have committed? What if we told them that over the past week, there were some circumstances that came into our lives and we began to question God. Our faith was weak. Doubts came across our mind. Is God really in control of this situation? We may not be truthful in those areas because we're afraid that someone would judge us. But as we look at this passage, it makes it clear we are to speak the truth. By the way, we have to be careful how we speak the truth. This is not a license to be rude. As I say this, you probably all know someone. And they'll make the comment, I just tell them how it is. You know, they're the kind of person that they'll come up to you and meet you and say, you're fat. You know. Actually, someone said that one time Spurgeon used to smoke cigars and someone came to his door and they said, you smoke? And he responded back, you're fat? You know, they were probably both speaking truth, but that's not how it should be done, right? And we saw already in Ephesians, we're to speak the truth in love. And we even see this in this verse. It says, for we are members one of another. Folks, we are to function as a body. We are to be with one another and grow in a relationship, not only with God, but with each other. And if we're going to do that, we have to be truthful. When someone says, how are you doing? And we just had a terrible week. We need to be truthful. When we see someone who's living in sin and needs to make a correction, you know, yeah, we need to make sure the plank is out of our own eye, as Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, but then we need to go to them and be truthful with them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see something in your life. But then again, we need to be receptive when the brother or sister comes to us with that same message, the same truth, saying, listen, I see something in your life. Because the reality is, as a church, you know, we're to sharpen one another. We're to grow with one another. We're supposed to do this in a way that we honor God as individuals and as a church. And I think about it, as we speak the truth, it is a way that we express our love to God. Because we make it clear to God that speaking the truth, following this command, is more important than all the fears that we may have that cause us not to tell the truth. After all, we're supposed to revere God above man, right? As we look at verses 26 and 27, the second way that we can express our love to God is by being even-tempered. And I have to tell you, there are a lot in these two verses as we read them, as we read, "Be ye angry and not and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Notice one thing it says here, or one thing it doesn't say. It doesn't say, don't be angry. The reality is, anger is part of our human emotions. We all experience, but the question is, what do we do when it happens? There's a very clear, be angry and don't sin. And even in James, as it talks about anger in chapter 1, and you know, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It doesn't say not to anger. It'll go on to say the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So somewhere we need to keep the anger from becoming wrath. The reality is, when we sin, that's what happens. We let people have it. We allow those emotions to build to where all of a sudden we explode, we unload. These are the times when we say things that we wish we could take back. These are the times that objects may go flying across the room. These are the times someone might crawl in the car and speed out the driveway. Or sometimes anger comes out in the form of silence. I know of couples who will get in a dispute and anger, be angry with one another, and know that they'll go a week without talking to each other. So how do we keep from sinning? How do we keep from sinning when we're angry? Maybe it's as simple as counting to 10. I know that's not a biblical thing here, but it helps. If you've ever been there where you're angry and you're about ready to spewing somebody, and wait a second. There might be a few times when you need to count to 100, and others when you may need to count to 1,000. But I think there's something here that we need to see as well. I think about anger. Anger can be kind of like a fire that consumes. We allow it to build, and the reality is that sometimes we allow it to build, and the person we're angry with doesn't even know we're angry with them. And for whatever reason, I thought of anger and fire, and I thought of the, you know, when you're kids, and they always tell you, you know, in the fire department would come to school, they say, you know, if your clothes ever catch on fire, what are you supposed to do? Stop, drop, and roll. You all know it, right? So let's think about it this way. This is very simple. If the anger is burning within you, stop, drop, and pray. You know, stop, drop to your knees, and pray. Because the reality is, it's going to happen. We're all going to experience that anger, and I think one of the greatest things we can do is take it to the Lord, pray for that person, and often that in itself will relieve it. But we also see within this verse, there is a timeline in which we need to deal with this anger, and it's very clear that it needs to happen before the sun goes down. And there's a reason for that. If you wait and you don't solve an issue by the end of the day, what happens in the next morning when you wake up? It rekindles. It starts all over. If you go a week, if you go 2 weeks, it keeps building. It keeps building. And really, the fire gets out of control. And in the image of a fire, I think of the forest fires that take place out west. That's the same kind of thing that can happen with anger. And the Bible makes it very clear. If we want to express our love to God, we need to control our anger. We need to make sure we're not sinned. We need to make sure that we deal with it before the sun goes down. You know, as a rule, we were counseled this in premarital counseling, my wife and I. And as a rule, we if there is a dispute or a disagreement, we try to make 100% sure it's resolved before we go to sleep. There's been a few late nights. Thankfully, not too many, but, you know, there's times you just don't want to let it go. You want that resolution to take place, that reconciliation. Boy, I think of verse 27. Well, when it comes to anger, there's this phrase, neither give place to the devil. You know, when we do not take anger, when we allow it to drive us to sin, it divides the body of Jesus Christ. And I cannot say the following statement with certainty, but I can say it with a pretty high level of certainty. I believe most church splits could have been avoided if these two verses would have been applied. Someone gets upset. Someone isn't happy with something to happen. They like something the other way. And the reality is, we all know it would be easier if everybody would just do it our way because it's the best way. We all know that. But guess what? It's not going to happen. So the reality is if we put this into practice, I mean, I think of some of the church splits that I've been exposed to and what happened. It happened over a disagreement. Instead of settling the matter before the sun went down, they allowed it to build. They allowed that fire to kindle. And the next thing you know, they're dragging other people into the fire and making it bigger. You know, making them side with him. Well, meanwhile, the other side is doing the same thing, where if they just, and think about the foothold this gives Satan when this happens in churches. Because when the fire is building amongst each other, guess what? No one's sharing the gospel. No one's completing the purpose of the church. And for that reason, we need to seek and always seek peace with one another. We need to be able to control our anger. And as we become even-tempered, it is a way that we can express our love to God. It's where we say, God, my relationship with you is more important than being right in this situation. Because ultimately, why do we usually get angry and mad? Because we feel we're right. As we continue on this morning, we see a third way that we can express our love to God, and that is by being a hard worker. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, I would like to think that most of you are not in the habit of stealing this morning. I think this would have been more common in the time that Paul was writing to Ephesus in the early church, as things were for those who did not have and maybe were struggling to find work and they needed to provide for their family, may have felt this was the only way. And to be honest, we've probably all been a little guilty. Maybe a little extra time on the break at work, or clocking in early and sitting around a little bit, or maybe when you file your taxes, maybe not quite claiming all the income that came in that year. All examples of ways some people will cheat a little bit. I mean, after all, Uncle Sam's never going to know, right? I mean, the chances of you getting audited are slim. It's still stealing. But I think as we look at this passage, the Bible makes it clear, Paul makes it clear to the church in Ephesus that there is an expectation that every person works. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, although as an apostle, he had the right not to work. He had the right to demand that the people that he was serving would pay him. Yet he chose to work. He was a tent maker by trade. And you think about it, his life was busy enough. It would probably made it more difficult, but he didn't want to be a burden to those to whom he was ministering. And in some ways, I think this is kind of messed up in America. I mean, show me a passage in the Bible where it says when you turn 65, you can quit working. It's not there. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I think but this makes it clear that there's an expectation that we work. And if you look at this passage, there's something else that's clear. It's not so that we can be rich. What's to say the purpose is? So that we can help those who are in need. Now, some people kind of go, oh, that sounds a little too close to socialism there. The reality is there are times when people are in need, time when people, whether it's physical problems or can't find a job or down on their luck, there's times that they're going to have a need. But the reality is there's still an expectation that everyone works. So it's not like you sit back in your recliner and we give you money, because that's not in need. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, we read something quite different, as Paul says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." In other words, if you have the ability, there's an expectation, you work. If you don't work, you're going to go hungry. Wouldn't that make a difference in our welfare system? But we see there's an expectation that we work, and if we're capable, the purpose is so we can help others. And again, with the right attitude, to work is not so that we can get rich. To work is not so that we can have all the things of this world, not so that we can build a bank account so we can feel secure. After all, what did Jesus say to the man who tore down his barn and built bigger ones? Basically said that man was going to be condemned to hell because he was storing up everything here on earth. But I think about it, as we strive to work and work hard and to do well for ourselves and with the intention of helping those who are in need, it is a way that we express our love to God. Not only that, but we can express our love to God by being an encourager. In verse 29, we read the following. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And this is one of those things that some people get caught up on. Well, where in Scripture does it say you shouldn't use? And we could put out a list of words. It doesn't. Our culture has decided what words we shouldn't say. I mean, it's clear there are certain words, if there are a certain number of them in a movie, it changes the rating. And you know which words I'm talking about, and we don't want to speak those here in church. And I'm sure in each culture, each different language, some of those of you who speak Spanish and are from Cuba, there's a list of words that are considered bad in your culture. Or from Italy, there's a list of words that are considered bad in your culture. But the Bible doesn't list them individually, but it does make it clear. Corrupt, or another way to put it, unwholesome. And I don't care what country you come from or what language you speak, you know what words are not wholesome. The reality is the only thing the Bible specifically tells us not to do is to take the Lord's name in vain. But as we look at this, it goes on to say that our words, when we use them, they're to be used to build others up, to edify, to minister grace. The reality is, I have been in places where if people would actually put this into practice, it would be awful quiet. What about you this past week? How has your speech been? I think really, to think about it, we need to move into 2019 and make this applicable for today, because the reality is, when this was written, the main form of communication was oral. A lot of people didn't know how to read. A lot of people didn't know how to write. And actually, when these letters would be delivered, they would be in a setting like this or a larger setting of people, and someone would read the letter and people would listen. And that's all they ever had, was the ability to hear. It was an oral society. Things have changed today. when I think of unwholesome talk, I mean, obviously we think about what comes out of our mouths, but I think that needs to include the written, the digital, Facebook posts, Twitter accounts. What you posted on Facebook or Twitter or whatever this past week, was it pleasing to God? Did it build others up? The reality is, I don't think we think about it, but I have seen things posted on Facebook, and it's like, I'm ashamed. And sometimes the way we text and each other and the way we email one another, it's not done in a way that is to encourage. It's as we strive to encourage one another and build one another up, it can be an expression of our love to God. In verse 30, as we move on, we see another way that we can express our love to God is a desire to please Him. You think about someone here this morning, someone you love very much, and how often you strive to please them. You know, hopefully this may start with your spouse or a child, and from what I understand, grandchildren play a significant role as grandparents. Their pleasing kind of looks a lot like spoiling. But as you please someone, you want to do something that you know will bring joy to their life, and so you may go out of your way to seek that special gift. I mean, after all, Christmas is in 220 days. It's not too early to start planning. Not too early to start putting some money aside. Because you want to please them with that gift. And I've got some ideas this year for my wife, and I'm hoping I can pull it off. The same is true of God. If we truly love God, we should strive to please Him. And as we look at verse 30, we see, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, I think about this. The opposite of pleasing is to grieve. And I am sure each of you, if you've been in a close relationship with someone, have done some of the things that I've done in my life. There are times I will say something or I will do something, and I can tell by my wife's body language, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that." I can tell she is grieved. And I think we need to view our relationship with God in the same way. I mean, are there actions, even as you go through the list of things that we've seen this morning, that we have in our lives that are grieving to the Holy Spirit? Are we less than truthful? Do we get angry and sin? Are we lazy and choose not to work? Do we use words that are less than encouraging? The thing is, as we do this, if we choose to live in that way, we're not expressing our love to God. In fact, we're doing the very opposite. We're grieving Him. And instead, we need a desire to please Him. We need a desire to follow these commandments, a desire to express our love to Him by being truthful, you know, by not sinning in our anger, by working hard to help others, by using our words in a way that will encourage. As we look at the last two verses of this passage, the last two verses of this chapter, we see that another way that we can express our love to God is by loving others. Now, Jesus made it clear that the greatest commandment was to love God. The second commandment was to what? Love others. What does it look like to love others? What is, you know, in a way that is pleasing to God? And first of all, I see in verse 31 a list of things that we need to stop doing. And I put it simply this way: we need to stop being a jerk. Now, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The reality is, sometimes as Christians, you would think, why in the world? Paul is writing to a church. Why would he have to have this in there? I mean, after all, we're Christians. We have the common bond of Jesus Christ. We're to love one another. We shouldn't treat each other this way, right? But I'll tell you, there are times as Christians, we're not nice. I have talked to someone who has been involved in ministry, and they would actually say, I almost dread going to church some days because I know someone's going to tell me what I did wrong this past week. Why is it we do that to each other? Why is it we allow these attributes to be in our lives? You know, we can be bitter with each other. We can express wrath and anger and displeasure and clamor and talk behind each other's back and malice. I mean, we could go through each one of these and lay them out, but you all know that these are things that shouldn't be part of our lives. And I would say if they're part of our lives, we're being a jerk. Reality is, most of the time this happens when we don't get our way, when someone doesn't do it the way we think it should be done. And folks, I've said it and I'll say it again. If it's not laid out in Scripture how something is supposed to be done, then it comes down to preference and tradition, and neither one of those really matter in the grand scheme of things. What matters is what we have in the Scriptures. And that we're obedient to them. Whether we sing choruses or hymns, or whether the organ's used, or the piano's used, or drums, or whatever, none of that matters. What matters is that we come together and worship. And it's interesting, as I looked at these commands in the Greek text, every one of these commands is written in such a way that it's supposed to be a lifestyle. It's supposed to be an ongoing process. You know, we're to constantly be seeking to speak the truth. We're constantly working. We're to constantly to be desiring to encourage others. You know, and constantly, until you get to this command here. This command that says, put away all these things, is written in such a way that you're supposed to do it once and be done with it. In other words, you don't take this stuff off and put it back on every morning. You get rid of it, and you get rid of it for good. And ultimately, if we want to express our love to God, then we need to get rid of this stuff out. We need to get it out of our life. Then as we look at verse 32, we're going to express our love to God by loving others. We need to extend grace. Now, verse 32, it says, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, it's surprising to me that Paul would have to write this to a church. You would think that as Christians, it would be ingrained to us to be nice to one another, to get along with one another, to forgive, to be compassionate, even to be kind. The part of this verse that really made me think is the last phrase, as we read, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. So the reality is, there's going to be people in this church, in this auditorium, people that you see on a weekly basis, they're going to drive you nuts. It could be me. Possible. And the reality is, I may continue to do things that drive you nuts, and I'm not deserving of your forgiveness. I'm not deserving of your kindness. Which, by the way, is true of each and every one of us when it comes to God's forgiveness. We're not deserving of it. But he extends it to us anyway. And I think when you think through that, that is God's expectation for you and I, that when somebody doesn't deserve it, we are kind to them anyway. We forgive them regardless. What was it Jesus said to Peter when Peter was like, oh, should we forgive 7 times, thinking that was a pretty high mark? And what did Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. And that didn't mean that it ended at 70 times 7. Jesus was saying, basically, infinity. The reality is, God extends his grace to us every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We do not deserve anything from him, and yet he extends his grace to each and every one of us. And again, as I think through this, our motivation shouldn't be, I want to be a church that has great unity. I want to be a church that is a light in the community. And all these things, I think, are the result. But our motivation should be, as we do this, as we extend grace to others, it's a way to show God that we love him. We're not doing it because we want it to be right with whoever we're having a feud with. We're doing it because we love God and he told us this is how we're to live. As I said, the reality is the others are a result of living a life that expresses our love to God. It's as we live lives that express our love to God that we will be a light in the community, that we will see the church grow, we will be attractive to others. But based off what we've seen in today's passage, as you look at your life, and you were to think about how you are living, how you lived this past week, would it be evident to God that you love him? So when I asked you this morning the question, do you love him? A lot of you responded yes, and the second time a lot more responded yes, and it was zeal. But if you were to go back and examine your actions, do your actions speak as loud as your words did? The reality is, it's easy to say I love you. It's easy to say I love you to a brother or a sister. And it's easy to say those words to God, but it's a whole lot more difficult to express it through our actions. And folks, the reality is, if we truly strive to love God and do this out of love, I always say it, we can break free from the bondage of religion. A lot of people got upset when President Obama said, we are not a Christian nation. And some people get upset with me when I say what I'm about to say. I'm not sure we ever were a Christian nation. We were a religious nation. Which means basically we were doing things because the Bible told us to and we felt obligated, not because we love God. And there's a difference. And I think if we were truly a Christian nation and have always been a nation that always loved God and our motivation was always out of love, we wouldn't be where we are today. And I believe that there is bondage that comes with religion. It feels restraining. It feels difficult because there's all these rules that you have to follow and you feel like obligated to do so many things, and you feel like every time you fail, you just get down, you get depressed. I can't do this. What a difference when it changes to, I want to do this because I love God. I believe it is as we seek to do things out of love that we will experience joy in our lives. Not only will we experience joy in our lives, but our God will receive the glory. And that's what's most important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray And I have to include myself, that each of us would take time to examine our actions, examine the way that we've lived, even in these areas that have been laid out in this passage today. How are we doing? Are we doing it because we love you? Are we failing? Are we grieving your Spirit? Lord, I just pray even now that your Spirit would be revealing in each of our hearts in areas that we could improve. Lord, I do pray that as many express this morning, that the people before me do have a love for you, a true desire to express that love back to you. And Lord, as we reflect on what it is you've done for us, we are so unworthy to be loved by you, to be chosen of you, to be your children. It is the very least we could do is to love you back. And Lord, I pray that we are able to do that. We pray that your Spirit gives us the desire and the ability not only to say, yeah, I need to do that, but to follow through and make the changes that are necessary so that we can express our love to you through the way that we act and the words that we say and all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.